Want to start a series this morning, beginning our new year, in the book of Mark, going through the Gospel of Mark. I'm really looking forward to it and excited about it. And looking to see what God has for us as we see how Mark describes the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in the bulletin, you will see that we have listed some of the passages that we will be looking at each Sunday. So I would ask you to do something. I'm not sure what you're doing each day on a devotional basis or what you are reading. But what about if as a whole body of believers, we were to spend from now till Easter, because that's kind of where we want to be with this Gospel of Mark. If we were to all together spend it reading and studying the Gospel of Mark week by week, verse by verse. If we were to do that, can you imagine how rich it would become for us? Not just to hear it spoken Sunday morning, but also to study it and to digest it during the week, whether you would choose to do it leading up to a Sunday or whether you would do it, the week after the message has been preached. That would be up to you. But I found an interesting, in one of the Bible studies that J. Vernon McGee does, he uses a very simple outline in which you can summarize some of the things you have read. And if you were to take this throughout the week, and as you read through the scriptures, to just look at what is the theme of the chapter. Excuse me. The theme of our chapter that we're looking at today could be beginnings, right? Could be beginnings. The beginning of the gospel. What is the most important verse? Now, I have chosen verse 15. For a key verse for us this morning. The most prominent word, I would say, in today's was follow me. What did it teach us about Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Was there any command that we should obey? Well, probably more than one, but the first one I would see here is repent and believe. What is a promise that we could claim? Well, to me it was special that not only did Jesus invite us to come follow him, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It was special that he said, I will. In other words, he not only invited me to become one of his fishermen, fishers of men, but then he is the one that will equip me to do that. And what's a new truth that is learned? And that would vary for each one of us. But if you would take each week and just see, okay, what are the things that we can learn? We're going to try and keep the bulletin accurate as to what will be preached on next Sunday. And whether, like I said, whether you want to go after the Sunday or whether you want to lead up to it. But it'd be incredible if we as a whole body spent just over three months just looking at the Gospel of Mark together. Coffee breaks, lunch times. Talk about what you're learning. Talk about what you're seeing in this. As we think of this first chapter here, we see a lot about ministry. And if we think about ministry, then I think of Jesus, the way that Jesus prepared for ministry, the way that he inaugurated his ministry, and it made me ask the question for myself and for each of us. Ministry. Are we ready? Are we ready to minister? Do we have any plan to minister? I think we can see that in the gospel today, in the chapter that we're looking at here, that ministry is a part for each and every one of us. Let's begin and just look at an introduction to Mark, looking at who he wrote to. Who is Mark? Well, as far as history shows us, Mark is the one they referred to as John Mark. His house, or his mom and dad's house, was probably the house where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper. John Mark was probably the young man that was in the garden that escaped, leaving his robe behind. John Mark traveled with Barnabas and Paul, and later with Peter. And so we see that Paul and Peter had an incredible impact on this young man's life. He was a lot younger than they were, but he followed them and he learned from them. There's a lot of evidence that the Apostle Peter passed on the words and the reports and the words and the deeds of Jesus, that he passed them on to Mark, who especially in Peter's later years, pretty well the last years of Peter's life, Mark was his attendant and his writer. And that we see a lot of evidence that Mark was writing the words of Peter. And as early as 120 AD, there's a bishop who said this of John Mark. First of all, he was the one that noted that he was a writer for the Apostle Peter. And he notes that John Mark wrote down accurately as much as he could remember of Peter's words. He also notes that Mark was not an eyewitness of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. He was probably too young, but he walked with the disciples after. And also the passion of John Mark, that he did not want to omit anything or misrepresent anything in writing down the gospel. John Mark probably wrote this gospel while in Rome, and it is very possible that both Paul and Peter were in Rome. And Peter was in Rome at the time where John Mark was writing this gospel. Mark was not writing to a Jewish people. And you note a lot of things that are missing in the Gospel of Mark that would be in the Gospel of Matthew or Luke or John. And that just, if you think of who he's writing to, he's writing to people of a non-Jewish background, people who would not be familiar with the law, would not be familiar necessarily with the Old Testament, as what many of the Jewish people would have been that grew up in Jewish schools. Mark's gospel was written probably from AD 55, between AD 55 and AD 60. Definitely not later than AD 63. But that is just before the time that Peter was crucified, was martyred. The main theme that we find him writing about is discipleship. The ultimate purpose and theme that Mark had in writing this gospel is to present and to defend Jesus' universal call to each and every one of us to be his disciples. You will see this, he does this by, in all of the things, as he would pack into these 16 chapters, the life of Jesus Christ, 3 years of incredible ministry. The things that he picks and chooses to narrate and to identify and to write about, you see him doing that in highlighting the need and the call to be disciples. We also see that John categorizes his people somewhat black and white, his listeners. In this way, either they're followers of Jesus Christ or they're opponents of Jesus Christ. And so you will see that as we go through the gospel, that he categorizes his main audience as being either followers or opponents of Jesus. Discipleship for Mark is essentially a relationship with Jesus, not merely following a code of conduct, but rather a relationship. Fellowship with Jesus is the very heart of Christianity, the very heart of the disciple's life. This fellowship, just kind of defining what he means with fellowship, it's not just an acquaintance with or even being friends with, but rather the fellowship that is at the heart of a disciple's life is that of trusting Jesus, of confessing him, of taking note of the conduct of Jesus, of following his teaching, and being shaped into the life of the Master, being shaped into the life of Jesus Christ, being shaped by our relationship with him. Discipleship actually means that of being a follower, right? And being a follower of Jesus Christ, then it means that we also will be willing to face the same kind of rejection that Jesus Christ did. Let's move into the first chapter here of the Gospel of Mark. We see the preparation that is being made for the ministry of Jesus. In the first verses, we see here the preparation that John the Baptist makes on behalf of Jesus. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm unworthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus. The first thing that we see identified here is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus. Remember over Christmas hearing and that the name Jesus, you are to name him Jesus, is what the angel told Joseph, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Christ means Messiah. When they heard the word Christ, they would think of a ruler who would come, who had been promised, who will sit on the throne of David, who will rule over the kingdom, not just of Israel, even though they were limited in their understanding to that, but over the kingdom of God. Son of God. Son, human. God, deity. Fully God, fully human. He doesn't start with a genealogy, as do Matthew and Luke. He doesn't start with theology, as the Gospel of John does. He starts with the gospel, the good news of the fulfillment of God's promises. He jumps right into it and shares the good news, the beginning of the gospel, the good news. John the Baptist comes in the fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise specifically to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. We would find different references, but Isaiah 40 verse 3 is this specific passage here. John comes in fulfillment of that. He prepares the way for Jesus by calling people to repentance. He calls people to turn away from sin and to turn to God, and that God would forgive their sins. It is neat to see here that God is the one working in the hearts of people. This is God's work. God initiated. It isn't John the Baptist himself deciding that he's going to do this. No, it is God initiating the plan, the purpose, and desiring people to be, their hearts to be prepared for the coming of Christ. It's neat to note, as we look at our baptism membership classes starting next Sunday, just a side note here, to see that the order in which baptism happens. It says that they repented of their sins, they confessed their sins, and then they came for baptism. Repentance precedes baptism. And baptism becomes a sign of something that has happened, a sign of that repentance that was there. John knew his mandate well. He knew that what his job was. He knew what God had called him to do. And he considered his work, his part in the plan of salvation, to be that or lower than that of the lowest slave. The lowest slave was the one who would remove the sandals from the guest's feet and wash their feet. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of this man that's going to come, the Son of God, Jesus. He couldn't imagine himself kneeling at the feet of Jesus and opening his the tie to his sandals. That's how he considered how much greater Christ was than he was. In John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he must become greater, but I must become less. He must become greater, but I must become less. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, but he also becomes a part of that whole preparation in actually having a part in the life of Jesus himself. In verse 9, it says that at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. While John was preparing the way for Jesus, Jesus himself was also being prepared for his ministry. Jesus identifies with his people. Though he himself is free from sin, we will see that Jesus identified with us. He did it with being while he was still without sin. It says, for we do not have a high priest, that's referring to Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus identifies with the sin of his people, the people that he came to save. He identifies with our sin. You notice different versions. I don't know which version you're reading, but you'll notice some form of the word immediately in many times in the Gospel of Mark. And you see it here as Jesus is coming up out of the water. You will see that the sense of just as he's coming out, at once, immediately, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. You will see it again, verses that we're going to be reading in verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out, or immediately the Spirit sent him out. Mark often uses this word because his is a fast-paced gospel. He takes us through the life of Christ in a very quick order. He will often use this word to give us a sense of speed, of urgency. He will often use it to introduce a new incident or a turn of events. And he does that here in noting the Spirit coming down upon Jesus Christ. God identifies his Son, Jesus. He says, "You are my Son." To those that heard and understood, God identified who Jesus was, his Son. Verses 12 and 13 give us a picture as the preparation of Christ for his ministry continues. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. John introduces the Son of God. God the Father identifies him, and the temptation in the wilderness initiates the Son. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus into the wilderness. At once the Spirit sent him out. Some versions say he was driven by the Spirit. It was part of a plan for the preparation of Jesus for ministry. Many times we have a spiritual high, a spiritual blessing. Whether it is baptism, whether it is some conference, whether it is some special thing that happens in our lives that just lifts us up and just encourages us. And doesn't it seem that not long afterward, there's that wilderness experience? There's hope, and then there's a wilderness. And we say, why do we have to go into this wilderness? Do you see, can you recognize that this can be part and is part of God's plan for you? Can you see that God has a purpose in all of the things that happen in your life? Can you see that God might want to use them in preparing you for something that's coming that you may not even be aware of yet? Jesus was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It was part of God's plan. It was in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted in every way, just like we are, and yet was without sin, right? That's where he says, He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus knows what we are going through. He had to face this in order to be legitimate, in order to be able. If Jesus had in reality not been, if he could not have given in to Satan, if it was impossible for him to give in to Satan, then why would God have sent him out into the desert? Jesus needed to identify fully with man, with humanity. He needed to experience what we experience, so that he could help us as our high priest, so he could identify with us, and he did. It was in the wilderness that the powers of darkness, as in Ephesians chapter 6 says, where all the fury of the evil one was unleashed against Jesus. Some of the other gospels take us very specifically through the individual temptations in which Jesus was tempted. And if you've taken the T course, you've identified each one of them and how they came and sought sought to tempt Jesus to take the shortcut, to not take the way of the cross, but rather to take a shortcut to glory for himself and not for the world. The highs, the lows of our lives are all a part of preparation for the work that God has for us. It was there for Jesus. The highs, the lows, the tough days, the easy days, the good days, they were there, but they were all a preparation for what God wanted to do in his life and use him. None of it could be left out. Are you seeing the things in your life that God has, that God is doing? Can you see how God could be preparing you? Can you look back and say, God did prepare me? Sometimes it helps us to look back and to see how God did lead us, how he did open doors, to refresh ourselves with that. And then we can see that where we're at today and what's happening today is also God preparing us for the future. God used John the Baptist to help prepare the way for Jesus. And God often uses other people to prepare the way where we should be ministering, where he wants to use us. A ministry plan. What kind of a planner are you? What kind of a planner are you? Or don't you plan? Do you plan your day? That's it. Do you look at the whole year? Do you have a yearly plan already? Do you know when you're going to go camping? Do you know where you're going to go camping? Do you know what you're going to do this summer? What kind of a planner are you? I would like to say that probably we're not all the same in how we plan, right? But I think that in some way we do plan. And I think we also realize that if we don't plan, some things never happen, right? If we don't plan, some things never happen. We can talk about things, and in our busy world today, it's easier to talk about things than to do them. Because to do something takes time, it takes discipline, it takes intentionality. I remember our neighbor a number of years ago when our kids were just small, and he was a non-Christian neighbor, but I often drove bus for him. I was his spare driver. He was our school bus driver for our children. And I remember him coming to me one time and saying that I needed to slow down. And he, like I said, he was by no means a Christian, a very rough man. He was in probably 60-ish. He said, none of my boys, he just had boys, he says, none of my boys want to come home. He said, here I am, they've all grown up and they've all left. And he said, I always said, we'll go fishing. Boys, we'll go fishing. We'll go fishing when this is done. We'll go fishing when this is done. I just have to do this yet. We'll go fishing. He said, I never planned, talked about it, but I never did it. And now it's too late. That was a wake-up call for me. I want you to think of that in the way of ministry as well. And by ministry, I'm not talking about teaching Sunday school. I'm not talking about about ushering. I'm not talking about becoming a pastor. I'm not talking about being a missionary. I'm talking about your work, your life, each and every day. Because that's your ministry. It doesn't matter what age you are here. It doesn't matter what you are doing. If you're a child of God, then He is preparing you for something. You notice one of the things that Jesus did in the launch of His ministry here. Verse 14 and 15 says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. These verses summarize Jesus' preaching ministry. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is establishing His rule in the hearts of people. The people should repent of their sins and believe the gospel. From these verses and right on to chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to see Jesus in His early Galilean ministry. Nazareth was in Galilee. Okay, in His first year of ministry, we find Jesus mostly traveling in the Galilee area. And so that's where we're going to find Him in these next times here. And that's where we find Him in the next verses when we see Him calling the disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Him. When He had gone a little further, He saw James and John, son of Zebedee. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. Jesus calls them to be fishers of men. Notice that He gave them an assignment that they could only fulfill if they followed Him, if they were to remain in fellowship with Him. He would train them. He would show them. Notice that His call on their life, His call to them, if they were to respond positively, would bring change to their life. Their life would no longer be the same. Following Jesus and responding to His call brings change. Change would occur because Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Following Him meant they had to leave their nets. They left Dad, they left the hired servants. They left what they were familiar with in order to become what Jesus wanted them to be. Can you imagine? It's right during that time that Jesus begins an intense ministry, and it just moves here so quickly. In these next verses here, where we see what Jesus is doing, it says He went to Capernaum, which they were very close to, by the way. And then when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He taught as one who had authority. Jesus didn't just repeat the laws and the traditions the way that they would have been used to. He wasn't repeating tradition. He was teaching the Scriptures. And the Scriptures began to come alive to the people who were hearing them. You know, it's quite possible that they would have heard those same words shared in a different synagogue meeting. But there was something about Jesus. It says that people were amazed at his teaching because it was a teaching that came with authority. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Notice that the teaching of Scripture, and when Christ comes into a life and comes into a congregation, comes into a synagogue, it's going to draw a response. It's going to draw a response. I'm so excited that Peter Rempel's teaching that course on victory over the darkness. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, I would encourage you to take the next few months with us in going through that book. Victory over the darkness. Who are you in Jesus Christ and who is our enemy? And that you can have victory over the enemy. But I can tell you what. As a church, we can expect that we're going to be disrupted. Just as this man with an unclean spirit disrupted Jesus. Because when the power of God begins to teach, then the power of the evil one begins to be exposed. And decisions have to be made, for or against. You cannot sit still. You cannot remain where you are spiritually. You will either grow or you will digress. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and with a shriek, and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him." News spread about him quickly over the whole region of Galilee. There was a power there that the evil spirit recognized. He recognized that with this teaching about the kingdom of God, his kingdom, the spirit of darkness, the kingdom of darkness was about to be attacked and was about to be destroyed. And from here on, you will see the opposition growing against that. The powers of darkness recognize the gospel and the power of the gospel. The unclean spirit tries to resist the power and the teaching of Jesus on the kingdom of God, but he correctly fears that Jesus has come to destroy him. Jesus left the synagogue, and they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and they began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Jesus left the synagogue. He goes to Peter's house, whose mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus heals her, and she immediately waits on him and serves them. Interesting note here about sundown. Sundown, 6 p.m., is where the Sabbath day would have been finished. And Mark notes that after the Sabbath is finished, see, on the Sabbath day, they could only walk so and so many yards, so and so many meters. And that was it. They couldn't walk any further. But after 6 o'clock in the evening, the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the evening and goes to 6 o'clock in the evening, not the way we do our midnight to midnight. So at 6 o'clock, their day is finished and a new day begins. And that's why now people were free to move about. And where did they go? They had heard about what happened in church, right? That news spread rapidly. And so now we see many, many people coming. I can imagine what Jesus and his disciples would have felt like. All the healing, teaching, a long day. Do you think the people went home early? Not if they came after sundown. I don't think so. I can imagine the hour being late. I can imagine the excitement of the disciples even after the last person has left, carrying their mat or walking with joy. And the disciples wanting to talk with Jesus. Isn't that what we do? Grab a cup of coffee and just rehash the excitement of what has happened. Can you just see Jesus and his disciples having that late cup of coffee and just talking and talking? And Jesus is fairly quiet. He's tired. And finally, they all get to bed. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know what? It's easy to lose your focus in the midst of times like these. Jesus gives us a good example to follow. He had an incredible start to his ministry. I mean, this is just the very beginning of his ministry. Can you imagine the excitement in his heart? Why wouldn't he go back to the same synagogue? Why wouldn't he spend a week, 2 weeks, preaching right there, right in Peter's front yard? That's where the people all came. But Jesus, having connected with his Father very early in the morning, had no reservations. He knew where he was going. He knew what his day held. He says, "Let's go somewhere else. I came to preach, not just to one little village, but my purpose is this." Do you know what your plan is? Do you know what your ministry purpose is? How will you discover it? I want you to note four verbs. Four of the toughest verbs in our lives, aren't they? Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Discipline required. Discipline required. The hardest thing is to shake off those bed covers, get out of bed, and then to go off, get up, leave the busyness, go off by yourself and pray. Without that discipline, we're not going to discover. God's plan for our daily schedule. And isn't that the very toughest thing? Isn't it? On a regular basis? Jesus knew his purpose. He knew what he needed to do. He keeps going, and a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A dreaded disease, leprosy. It totally isolates you, socially, financially, every way. You can't have a job. You can't live at home. You cannot be touched. And yet Jesus' love, mercy, and power are such that his touch, rather than it making him leprous, rather than making him unclean, it makes the leper clean. The leper couldn't keep quiet about what had happened in his life, could he? Do you see that Jesus, John the Baptist, began to prepare the ministry for Jesus, the way for Jesus? Jesus is prepared for ministry. He prepares for ministry, and ministry always has something to do with people. And as Jesus meets the needs of people, he also meets his own needs. He also knows that he needs to stay connected with the Father. He had spent a day healing. He goes away and prays, and the first thing we find after he comes back and goes with his disciples to another village is that a leper meets him. Another man in need, another person in need. We will never, ever reach the stage where there won't be people around us who need us. If you're not prepared before the Father, you cannot meet the needs of others. Allow God to prepare you for the ministry plan that he has for you. As he prepares you, then spend time with him, focusing on him. Focusing on him so that he can share that, reveal that plan to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us the Gospels. For in them, Lord Jesus, we see your example and we see your teaching. We see your identity, who you are. May this become real to us, Lord. And may it impact who we are. May it impact our Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen.